This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity with resources available in a connected age. Online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 8. Today, we will be discussing a psalm hidden in plain sight. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into the Christian faith. I'm Walter Hampel. Have you ever heard the term hiding in plain sight? It's been used in spy movies and can even be said to be what makes the Where's Waldo book so entertaining. Hiding in plain sight is a way of describing how something or someone blends in so well with the background that despite really being visible, that someone or something will avoid being seen. Hiding in plain sight can be done on purpose. However, I think that there are times when it's unintentional. There is a psalm in the Bible which is, in a sense, hiding in plain sight. It can be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 36. Let's face it, a lot of Christians tend not to read the Old Testament. There are a number of reasons for that. Graham Goldsworthy does a great job in exploring those, and I will link to an article which he wrote about this on the Restoring the Core website for this episode. Add to that a reluctance to read the Old Testament, as well as 1 Chronicles containing genealogies for its first 9 chapters, and you have the makings for a psalm hidden in plain sight. As its chapters roll along, the book of 1 Chronicles goes from being a very large and extended genealogy to a history of the people of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 16, we see David giving this psalm of praise to the priests who would be in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in a special tent which David set up in Jerusalem. The purpose of those priests was to give ongoing praise here on earth while joining an innumerable array of angels who continually give praise to God in heaven. It should be noted that while the tent of meeting constructed under Moses was still in operation, David set up a tent close to him in Jerusalem so that David could be near God by having his, that is God's, throne nearby him. And of course, that portable throne is the Ark of the Covenant. In the next generation, David's son Solomon would be building the permanent structure of worship in Jerusalem, the temple. With this transition from a portable to a permanent worship structure, the role of the Levites, the Israelite tribe dedicated to the service of the structure of worship in Israel, would soon shift. Soon, they would no longer be required to collapse one site and then reassemble it on another. Now that the site of worship for the Israelite people would be in one fixed place, in one fixed structure, the role of the Levites shifted. They would now be singing ongoing praises in which the priests would be offering on earth what God was already receiving in heaven, namely, ceaseless praise and thanks. It is in this context that David gives the psalm to Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord before the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. It must be noted that this psalm, in the form you find it here in 1 Chronicles, is found nowhere else in the Bible. The text of the psalm can be found in the book of Psalms. However, it's split up among 3 other psalms, Psalm 96, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106. Let's take a look at the psalm itself. I'll be reading 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 36 from the New American Standard Bible. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel, is an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, The Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the field exult in all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us, and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name, and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. The end of the reading of the psalm found in 1 Chronicles 16. There are a number of terms which are repeated in the psalm. Allow me to comment on a few of them. We find the theme of praise and giving thanks. This makes sense. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. There's also the call to seek the Lord. Its repetition is an evidence of the importance for doing this. We are to seek the Lord and his strength, and to seek the Lord's face continually. In having gratitude to God for what he has done for us, we are to seek him, his power for us, and to continue to seek his presence. The Hebrew word for face is panim. This has the sense of presence. Thus, to seek the face of the Lord is to seek his presence. In verses 12 and 15, we are commanded to remember. The psalm contains a brief amount of history concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This call to remember not only entails what God did for those early patriarchs, but we are commanded to remember what he did and does for us as well. In verse 23, we are called to sing to the Lord as a way of showing our thankfulness to him. When we are really grateful for something in life, singing about it comes to us rather easily. An example comes to mind of English sports fans who, in rather large and cavernous stadiums, will begin to sing the song of their teams during a match. Those musical celebrations of those teams echo throughout the stadium. How much more so are we called to celebrate with joyful and grateful hearts to the God who has done so many wonders for us, and to do so in song? There are repeated references to marvels, wonders, and judgments, and how we are to communicate those. Terms such as speak, declare, tell, proclaim, make known, and ascribe. And to ascribe means to assign some attribute to something or to someone. Think about all of these ways of describing how we should utter forth our words of praise and thanks to God. As we remember what God has done, we cannot simply remain silent. Verses 30 through 33 of this psalm speak about how creation itself praises the Lord. Perhaps this is what the Lord Jesus meant on the day when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. As the bystanders were cheering him and praising him, the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his followers. The Lord countered by saying if these bystanders were to go silent, the very rocks around them would cry out in praise. We see the theme of the nations and the peoples throughout this psalm. In verse 24, we read, quote, Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. The Old Testament Israelites were to be a light to the nations of the world, and you can find that in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. Unfortunately, over the centuries, the attitude which developed was that though those Israelites were separated to the service of God, they thought that they needed to remain completely physically separated even from the nearby people and from the other nations of the world. Verse 24 reads like an Old Testament version of Jesus' Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. If you think about it, isn't it the case that the Great Commission in taking the gospel to the nations of the world is really a telling of God's glory among the nations and a telling of his wonderful deeds throughout the world? Several months ago, I was listening to a series of sermon podcasts from Reformed Baptist Church of Kalamazoo, Michigan. Elder Al Kennetz was doing a series of sermons on the book of Romans, and one of the points he made happened to do with the Great Commission, and I thought it was really great insight, and I wanted to share it here. One of the things he mentioned is that the motives which many in the church today have for the Great Commission are not necessarily bad motives in terms of just simply conducting the mission out of obedience to Christ or being aware that there are multitudes of lost sinners who need to hear the gospel. All of those are true. However, Elder Kennett's point wasn't that these should be our highest motives for conducting the Great Commission. He made the point from Scripture that the reason, the top reason for fulfilling the Great Commission is so that the glory of Christ could be spread to the nations. And when that happens, all of these other things fall into place as well. Lastly, we find references to God's glory and to his holy name. Since God's glory is not only wonderful, but the best that there can be, with no tarnishing, no diminishing, no increasing, but glory in the highest perfection, wouldn't God want everyone to know about this? Again, it is not ego on God's part, but his willingness to allow us to see this wonderful glory and how it works out so well in history and in our lives as well. Tying to God's glory is his holiness, to give thanks to his holy name, and we find that from verse 35. To give thanks to his holy name may sound a little strange to our ears, yet our prayers to God are tied to his name. It is how we are commanded by Jesus to pray to the Father, as in our Father, followed by hallowed, or regarded as holy, be your name. The very first reference to prayer in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, that men began to do what? They began to call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon that holy name is to ask for the attention of the Lord God Almighty. It is that holy name that we are commanded to not speak in vain, but to honor. Imagine what would happen if you call out for a friend and you say, let's say to your friend Jim, "Hey Jim," and you've gotten Jim's attention. And he says, "Yes," and you go, "Oh, never mind, I didn't want to talk to you." And you would do that repeatedly. Jim would get a little upset with you over time. Think about how much more so the Lord God is angered with us when we call upon his holy name and do so in a way that is not meant with an attitude of prayer, but is actually meant with an attitude of cursing. Again, this is why God reveres his own holy name so much, because it is holy. All of these facets and more are part of how we give thanks to God. It is not through some mere verbal acknowledgement that God is good or loving or holy. It is to continually engage in seeking that God to whom we are grateful. While it involves remembering the past, it means action in the present moment, not passivity on our part in thanking God. I am linking to Bible Gateway's page on 1 Chronicles chapter 16 on the Restoring the Core website for your review and for your research. In closing, I'd like to read the closing words of this psalm hidden in plain sight. Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Amen. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We are on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @restorethecore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening, and I hope you join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.